And so when we look at this, agape is a foundation of love. So if you look behind me, I'll show you kind of what we're going to be building here. The first level right behind me is agape. It's agape love. It's the foundation of all relationships that we have. It's God's foundation of relationship with us. But there's a second level I want to look at today. It's called philos. Everyone say philos. Or phileo. It's phileo love. It's for the Greek word phileo. It's philos. It's where we get East Coast city Philadelphia, which is a city of what? Brotherly love. That's right. The city of brotherly love. This is a friendship love. It's brotherly love. It's sisterly love. It's a deeper love. It's not a deeper love, but it builds on the foundation of this agape love, and it goes to a more intimate step. It's not just I love my enemies and I love my friends unconditionally, all these things. This is a second level of, like, because of this agape love is built upon this, and because we are both treating each other the right way, and we are in a friendship type love, it goes a little bit step further. In fact, we see this in the New Testament used around 25 times. Agape is used more than 90 times. But we see this friendship type love used in the New Testament around 25 times. Relationship with God, he both agaped and phileoed us, okay? I don't know how to say a verb for that, but he both agaped, unconditionally loved us, and he both also friendship loved us. What does Jesus say? That he died that we might become what? The friends of God. That he is, we once were not a people, we were far away from God, but he brought us near and he made us friends, right? God phileoed us. He loves us with a deep unconditional love, but he also loves us in this brotherly and sisterly way. How do we know that as well? Well, we look at John chapter 21. When Peter was being restored, remember he had denied Christ how many times? Three times. Peter had denied Jesus three times. He comes to the beach. He goes back to fishing because Jesus has died. He thinks everything's over. His whole life was built around Jesus and this movement. And now that Jesus has died, he thinks everything's over. They're fishing, and this man appears on the beach and says, hey, throw your net to the other side. They catch an abundant amount of fish, and Peter realizes, I've seen this story before. This is Jesus. He jumps out the boat. He swims to shore. He goes, and they have breakfast, and there Peter is talking to Jesus around the fire while they're cooking the fish. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he said, do you agape me? And Peter says, Jesus, of course, you know that I agape you. I agape you. He says, Peter, do you agape me? The second time. And Peter says, yes, Jesus, you know that I agape you. And then the third time, Jesus twisted. He says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you brotherly friendship love me? And that's when it hit Peter to the heart, because he realized as a friend to Jesus, as his boy, that he denied him those three times. And then he realized he just asked him this question three times. And the third time it really hurt, because he made the connection. And because he asked, do you friendship love me? And he says, Jesus, you know that I phileo you. Even though he knows that he let me down. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. He restored Peter because Jesus loves us in that way. We have an elder brother in the name of Jesus Christ who loves us with phileo type love. He loves us that way. It's not just that God so loved the world and he just lets us do our own thing. No, he relates to us as Father. He relates to us through this phileo brotherly love. He loves us. We have a deep, complete love with God in our relationship with him. It's not just some sort of like obscure love that, yeah, God loves everyone. Yeah, God does love everyone, but he also chose you. It's personal as well. It's not just this general love that goes throughout the whole world. He made the whole world, and yes, it's in his hands, but he also made you in his image, uniquely made you with a unique DNA that's supposed to relate to him in a unique way personally. He phileos us. He loves us. So therefore, we see another model, this relationship, this relationship type love. David and Jonathan. David phileo Jonathan. Even though Saul, the king, was trying to kill David, David and Jonathan, though Saul's son, Jonathan, still was friends with David. They had a deep friendship love where Jonathan even protected David against his father. It's phileo. It's a deeper love than just, oh yeah, I love everyone. No, Jonathan and David had a deep bond, a deep friendship love that we see modeled even in the Old Testament. So agape love for us to God, right, is our unconditional love, is based on 1 John chapter 5, 3 says, this is our love for God. This is our agape love for God, that we obey his commands. Now, you may seem that that thinks You may think that that seems like it's based on conditions. Obedience equals love. No, no. Because we unconditionally love God, because it's based on this agape love that he showed us first, we then obey him because we trust that our Father is loving us in the best way possible. And because of what he commands us to do is in our best interest, therefore we know unconditionally he's loving us, so that we unconditionally love him back by putting our trust in what he tells us to do. But also we have phileo love with God. And that's time spent with him. Now, I phileo love my wife. She's my best friend. I had many best friends, really one really best friend growing up. Then you get to college, you got a couple of more that you add to your repertoire, your portfolio of best friends, your BFFs. I had some of those in college, and then you get out of college, and then you're back to the real world, and you realize there's not that many friends out there, and, you know, college is over with, and you don't just, you know, class was great about college, but social life was even better, right? And so you build a lot of friendships there. And then you get out, and well, then you get married, and you realize your wife becomes your best friend. In fact, my wife was my best friend before we got married, and it's just that's who she is, right? But if I don't spend time with my best friend, if I don't spend time with her, how am I really developing the friendship? If I'm not spending time with her, communicating with her, talking with her, having fun with her, then how am I communicating, how am I building a friendship with her? The same is true with God. God is relating to us at these different ways, these different types of love, and spending time with God is developing our intimacy with him. It's an intimate, deep love. It's not just agape. Yes, God forgave me. Yes, I try to keep his commands because he forgave me. No, this is like way deeper. This is prayer. This is getting in his word. This is fasting. This is spending time with him. That's how we relate to God through this love. So I want to show us the way that we relate to God, the way he relates to us through these loves before we talk about how we relate to one another through these loves, because this is how we also relate to one another. We should agape all people, unconditionally love all people, but we also should and have friendships that we also phileo love. And that brings us to today's topic, which is dating. Now, everyone say the word dating. Now, some of you are single, some of you are married, and we'll talk about marriage in 2 weeks, but today we're focused more on dating. What does the Bible say about dating? What does the Bible say about dating? Well, actually, nothing. Dating is a new concept. It's actually not even found in the Bible. There's not one verse you can point to and say, this is how we should date in 2016 here in the United States of America. There's not one verse you can point to and says, yes, this is dating. It's actually not in the Bible. It's a new concept. In fact, it's pretty new to this early 20th century, the early 1900s. Before that, people were still betrothed. There were arranged marriages, just like our Eastern culture friends and brothers and sisters. And things were arranged, and you had a betrothment, and you were engaged, and then you got married. There wasn't this idea of, like, every fish in the sea is an option for me, so let me go navigate and see which fish I like. That's a very American, westernized concept that really doesn't exist really anywhere else around the world. And there's some great things about this concept, but just understand it's not rooted necessarily in Scripture. So what we need to do is take Scripture and the principles it teaches us about love and how we are to love people and then apply it to the concept of dating that exists today. To do the opposite would be doing a disservice to the Scriptures that God gave us. We cannot take dating and then try to fit it into the Scriptures because it doesn't work that way. We can't say, this is my context, now let me apply Scripture to this context. No, no, no. We have to take Scripture. We have to take Scripture and let it inform us of what our context is. And let us inform us of how we should navigate the context. Scripture interprets itself, and it says a lot about love. It says nothing about dating, but it says a lot about love. And what it says about love will challenge the very paradigm of how we date and how we love each other in this world. Think about it for a second. The Bible says that that Jesus says that we must be known by him to love others, right? And part of loving others is that we bear fruit, and bearing fruit is from the Holy Spirit. And what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love. You can have tongues and gifts and all these things, but if you don't have love, you sound like what? A resounding gong. Love is the key. How we love people showcases that God loves everyone. So let me ask you this question. With the way we as followers of Jesus love people and how we date in this country, does it show people that God loves them? Does it show people that God loves them? With how we treat people of the opposite sex, how we treat people in our dating relationships, how we really choose how we want a partner and find a mate for the rest of our lives, does that really show that God loves all people? part of loving others that's really confusing is really how we love the opposite sex. It's really confusing. Can you just be friends with someone from the opposite sex without there being intentions of something else if you're single? It's a question I used to have. I didn't get married till I was 29. Can you just be friends? Can you be friends with someone, or is there always this ulterior motive somewhere around there? What is it that we're looking at? Well, the point of dating, what's the point of it? What's the purpose? We know what our culture says is the purpose. We know what media says is the purpose. We know what our songs that we listen to and top 40 music says is the purpose. But we have to not look to the world to tell us our purpose. We have to must look to the scripture. But before we get to our main text today, I'm going to look at three common ways of dating that are not desired by God. These are three common ways of dating that is not desired by God. And Steve, if you'll go to that the third triangle that has all three, okay? The third love, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks, is eros. It's the love that's used in scripture, and it's designed to be a sexual love. That's where we get our word erotic from, okay? And that's a very healthy, beautiful thing in scripture. And this is the way it's designed. Agape is unconditional love. We all people. Philos love is love that's friendships for a lot of people in our lives. And then you have this level that's designed for one person that God has for you to marry, and that is that love that's shared in that marriage covenant relationship, right? Here's what we've done with dating, though. Go to the next one. Here's what we've done with dating. We flipped the paradigm. We flipped the whole paradigm of what God intended for us to love people. Instead, dating starts with sexual love. Think about it. Your first instinct when it comes to dating is, am I attracted to them? That's based all on appearance and all of sexuality. It's not based off agape, unconditional love. It's not based on, is this person made in the image of God, and therefore I look at the beauty in that, or is it looked in the beauty of the skin? Is it looked in the beauty of the hair color, the eye color? Is it looked in the beauty of the features that you find beautiful? That's relative to you and your preferences, not in the imago Dei, because everyone's made in the image of God. Therefore, everyone is a beautiful creation of God's story. But see, we flip the paradigm, and we start there. And then most of the time, and the first thing we're going to look at today, the first common way of dating that are not desired by God is dating skips friendship. It skips this whole phileo stage, and it jumps right into sexuality, which means, in my opinion, it only lasts as long as the feelings last. It only lasts as long as the feelings last. If the feelings are gone, then that relationship is gone. Why? Because there's no foundation. Think about it. How likely is it for this pyramid to stay perfectly balanced upside down on its point like this for a very long period of time? What's going to happen? The wind could blow it over. Storms come. Trials come. This thing's collapsing. It has no foundation. When dating skips friendship, when it skips the friendship cycle, when it skips the friendship part, you've already skipped agape. Now you're skipping friendship. It's not going to last. It only lasts as long as the circumstances and the feelings are there. Second thing is this. Dating leads to intimacy, but not necessarily commitment. Because we date backwards, because we start with this eros sexual love, it skips intimacy. It goes straight to intimacy, but it doesn't necessarily lead to commitment because there's no foundation. Agape love is a commitment, right? It's not based off just my sexuality. It's not just based off feelings that I get. Listen, there's many days I'm sure that my wife doesn't feel like she loves me. I do a lot of dumb things. I'll be the first one to admit that I'll be transparent with you guys. I say some dumb stuff sometimes. Does anybody else out there do anything dumb? Does anybody else ever out there say something really stupid to somebody? You know it was dumb and it hurt them. Yeah, I do that. In those moments, I don't think my wife says, man, I am so in love with this man. I mean, I know it's hard because I'm so good looking, but that only lasts a while, too. She's going to get past that and be like, he says something hurtful. I don't feel like I love him right now, right? And if our relationship's just based upon the feelings and circumstances, just based upon this sexual type love, the feelings, the butterflies in your stomach that you get, then it's not going to last because there's no commitment. It led to intimacy, but it didn't lead necessarily to commitment. We open ourselves up emotionally and physically just to be hurt. We're opening ourselves up emotionally and physically, and we're going to a level that was designed to be shared with someone that you've agaped and that you phileoed, and now we're just going to get hurt because they don't agape and phileo us back. It's just based on that one level of love that was designed just for marriage. intimacy without commitment is nice, but then it's bitter. It's like eating just straight icing, but there's no cake. There's no substance there. It's just that sweet, nice taste, and all of a sudden, it's just like you get sick. It's just so sweet. You just ate too much. And now some of you, maybe that's a bad illustration because you can eat icing all the time and not get sick. But for the normal people like us, when you just eat so much of it, sooner or later, just like, it's just bitter, it's sour. Oh, you can't handle it anymore. You need some cake to go with it. Third thing is this. Dating. The way we date in America, what we're describing here, is it mistakes physical relationship for love. Dating mistakes physical relationship equating to love. So the first thing is dating skips friendship. The second thing is dating leads to intimacy, but not necessarily commitment. And the third thing is dating mistakes physical relationship for love. In other words, love can be interchangeable for sex or forms of it. To make love to your partner is to saying that this is what it means. This is what our culture has created, that this is a physical relationship. It's based on these things, but it doesn't lead necessarily to love. It's not real love. Those are things that could happen between anybody at any time. There's maybe no love involved whatsoever. So we don't think through this, but that's what dating tells us. And so we look at the ways we shouldn't date, but then how do we apply what God taught us about love, about Scripture, from His Scripture? We taught about eros, philos, and agape, and today we're looking at philos. How He's talked about what this friendship love is, agape and phileos. How do we look at that and then apply it to this culture? How then should we date? Well, we kind of came up with this thing I call friendship dating. So if you're a single person in here, this is what we're talking about. This is what I believe biblically, how we should love people, this should look like. And if you're not dating someone, in other words, you're married or you decided you don't want to date the rest of your life, that's cool. Whatever it is that you've decided, if you're not in a relationship, this is your foundational things that would be good even for your marriage, because these are the type of things you need to build upon. You need to build your agape love with your spouse. You need to build your friendship love with your spouse. It can't just be based like this. No marriage will last if it's based like this. It has to still be flipped. And so as we look through this, apply the principles to that relationship. So friendship dating, in other words, when I was growing up as a teenager in church, okay, how many of you guys grew up in church? Anybody? Okay, there's a thing called true love waits. It's this idea that you're going to be celibate the rest of your life until you got married, and it was this commitment. And that thing was okay, but one of the major things that was going with it was this book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And this guy wrote this book, and the idea was, I'm just, forget dating, I'm not going to do it. And his mindset was right, but it just wasn't really very helpful to me, because I didn't want to kiss dating goodbye. I liked girls. I didn't really want to kiss it goodbye. I wanted to kiss them. I didn't want to kiss it goodbye. And so I didn't really understand it, and I don't think it was necessarily we don't have to kiss dating goodbye. We just need to learn how to love one another. We don't need to kiss dating goodbye. We need to learn how to love one another. We need to learn how to date, whatever that means in our culture, because we're not going to be necessarily like our Eastern brothers and sisters and friends and have arranged marriages. We are in this culture. We do have freedom of choice, and we have all these fish in the sea, if you will, and we need to know how to navigate these waters, so we don't need to kiss it goodbye if we're just going to be isolated. No, we need to be in the world, just not of it. So we need to date differently. In other words, we need to learn how to love one another the way that God desires for us to love one another. Agape and phileo love, it just stopped there. Eros love is reserved for marriage. So then how do we love? How do we do this? First, love, not lust. Self-control comes from the Spirit. This is a radical calling that I think Jesus calls us to. So the first thing I would say is this. This is how we should date. I gave you three ways not to date. These are the three ways I think we should date. Number one, date in community. Date in community. It's not isolated. In other words, you're not hanging out with that person all the time by yourselves, and none of your friends know who those people are. The church doesn't know what's going on. Your village that you're part of doesn't know what's going on, but you're dating in community. You're hanging out 99.9% of the time with other people, because that's what friends do. Yeah, you hang out with a friend sometimes by yourself. You go grab a bite to eat, things like that. That's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. The majority of time is spent with other friends. Dating in community. Two, it's not possessive. There's trust there. There's freedom. You don't own that person. There's not a commitment there that is for all of life. You're friends. Friendships, what friendship do you have where you say, yo, this is my friend. You can't have my friend. This is my friend. No one else can have this friend. I'm not sharing this friend. This is my friend for life. And you can't have this friend. Now, some people get that way with their friendships, but that's not love either. We don't possess them. We trust. There's freedom. Third, it's not based on physical. It's not based on eros love, but it's based on friendship love and agape love. Meaning, it's free to be friends and free to stay friends. And if God calls you to go to a different level and you want to pursue marriage, then we go to that level, but that's at a different point in time. And then you haven't messed anything up. But as soon as you guys engage in physical relationship, all of a sudden there's expectations there. You're communicating something with your kiss. You're communicating something with how you're showing love to that person that is saying, I am committing my life to you, and you don't even realize you're doing it. But that's what it's designed to be. And when we physically engage in love with someone else physically, we're saying to them a commitment you're not ready to make. And so if we never make that step, then if we decide, you know what, God really isn't calling us to be together, then you're still in the body of Christ. There's still unity. There's still community. Because you can still be friends because you've always just been friends. The phrase, let's just be friends, is kind of dumb if you think about it. What, we weren't friends in the first place? I mean, let's just be friends. Let's just, like all of a sudden now our relationship is relegated to something that's not cool or special anymore. No, friendships are valued. Friendships are beautiful. Friendships is the 99.9% of our relationships. We have one person that we're committing our life to. So it's dating and community, not possessive, not based on physical love, but free to be friends and stay friends. Now, where do we get this? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're finally getting the text today. This is a text that's usually used for marriage. And why am I using it for dating? To show us how we should love. The type of love we should have in marriage, to show you how it's reserved for marriage, but also to show you how we should love one another. How should we love one another? We see Ephesians verse 4, starting in 25. Give you a second to turn there. Ephesians 4, 25. I think it's on the screen behind me. Can you guys read that on the screen? Is it too bright? All right, here we go. Ephesians 4, 25 says this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Wait, I'm in the wrong. Did I put the wrong text up there? I did put the wrong text up there. I thought that looked weird. That's why I've been stalling. We're going to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. So turn me there. It will not be on the screen. You're just going to listen, all right? Here we go. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, agape your wives. Love your wives unconditionally just as Christ agape the church and then sacrificially gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church. This is why Jesus died, to take the church and to make us holy. And what he's saying is that same type of love is husbands. I want you to love your wives in the same way. I want you to love your wives in such a way, such an agape sacrificial way that it makes her holy. Now, if that's how God desires marriage to be, that you would love a woman in such a way that it makes her holy, then why would we say those rules don't apply to dating? If that's actually applied to the most intimate relationship that God created for us humans to have, the marriage relationship, he says love her in such a way it makes her holy, then why do we say those rules don't apply to dating? Listen, ladies, if the man says that he loves you and he's dating you, if he, according to God's word, then he should be making you holy. Not trying to do stuff that makes you less holy. He should be loving you in such a way that makes you love Jesus even more. That's how it's designed to be. But yet we settle when we date because we're trying to find that person. We settle. We let all this stuff happen that totally goes against the word of God. Because it's not really love. That's satisfying a person's lust or selfishness or whatever it may be. But it's not making you holy. And it's not making the church look more like Jesus. He's saying, love your wives the way that I loved you, unconditionally. Washing her through the word. Present herself to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. In other words, ladies, in a dating relationship, men in a dating relationship, your desire is to remain without stain, wrinkle, or blemish. that your desire is to keep sin out of that relationship, and that you go to safeguard that by dating in community, by not skipping friendship, by remaining friends, by not basing it off physical love to satisfy whatever it is you're trying to satisfy, but going and staying within the boundaries of love that requires us to love people the way that God desires us, but holy and blameless. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members, we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And we're going to look at that when we talk about marriage, what it means to become one flesh. To love one another, become one flesh. This is a mystery, but of course, I'm talking to you about Christ and the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And we'll get into wives, husbands, relationships in a couple of weeks, but what I want you to see was this, that the love that God desires for us to have in a dating relationship stops at friendship. That eros love, the physical sexual love, is even mentioned even in this text between husbands and wives. So why would it be applicable to your dating relationship? When he says the two shall become one flesh, is the first time we see sexual love mentioned. To become one, that's what it meant. To become one, that's a sexual love. To become one flesh, that's what in the Bible, what it defines as sex, that's the becoming one. That's the only time we see it in this passage defining marriage. We see that one flesh becoming that one thing. Consequently, our word for divorce actually means to tear flesh. And anyone who's been through divorce can tell you that it is a hard process. It's like ripping flesh. A part of you is ripped apart with that because marriage is you becoming one. In fact, take out marriage from it. When you have sexual relations with somebody, you're becoming one with them, whether your heart's committing to that or not, because that's how God designed it to be. You become one flesh. And so basically the way we're dating is we're practicing many marriages and many divorces. We're saying, you know what, we're going to get married here, but we're not really going to be married. It's just like a mini marriage because we're going to engage in this activity that's designed for marriage, and then we break up. So no wonder our culture divorces at nearly 60% rate now because they've been doing it their whole dating life. So it's just as easy. You know what, it's easy to break up with her. It's really hard the first time. Whoever wrote that song in the 50s, Breaking Up Is Hard to Do, doesn't live in our culture. We've already broken up with someone probably 20 times by the time we're 20 because we started dating in fourth grade. At least I did. I wrote a note to Janae Like. I don't know if she's going to listen to this podcast. I don't know. From Garland, Texas. Fourth grade, my crush. I flirted with her by throwing a dodgeball at her head. I got her out. She was mad at me. I had to ask for forgiveness. But I was trying to treat her just like any other woman. I got every other girl out, too. And I wrote her a note. Said, do you want to go out with me? I'm in fourth grade. We weren't going anywhere. What does go out even mean? Circle yes or no. Anyone ever write a note like that? She circled yes. I had my first girlfriend. We talked on the phone like once a week. It was beautiful. Saw her every day. I walked her to the corner. But 2 weeks later, things just weren't working out for us in fourth grade. They just weren't working out. It's time to move on. I had another girl I was throwing dodgeballs at now. Another girl that drew my attention away. This time I got braver, though. I had someone else ask her for me. I had no note this time. I'm getting a little closer to actually getting the boldness up to date. Now, you guys have it easy. You guys send text messages. I mean, I actually had to ask a person, like, do you want to go out face-to-face? We all got opinions and stuff when it comes to Facebook and social media. It's a lot harder to say those things, which is why our world is a lot more bold, but also a lot more really not that bold. You hide behind a computer screen and can ask people out. Ladies, if a guy's not going to have I'll say it nicely, the guts to come to you and ask you out saying, I want to date you, do not even respond to the text message. Don't even respond to it. Please don't. I'm going to tell my daughters that if they ever ask you out that way, don't even respond. In fact, delete the number from your phone book. Just get rid of it. There's no courage. There's no boldness. There's no face-to-face. Like, how do you know they even mean it? It's easier. And then you know what they're going to do? They ask you out on text. Guess how they're going to break up with you? Through text. And you're going to be, oh, I can't believe they broke up with you through text. Well, how'd they ask you out? Then why are you so shocked? That's how they communicate. It's obvious. You guys are going to have fights when you get married one day, and you're not even going to talk to each other. You're just going to text each other your problems. You're going to be in the same room communicating through text messaging. Yes, I know that I did this wrong, but this is how I... Why? Right? We understand dating actually has to do with how we love one another. Biblically, it changes the paradigm. It changes the game. We are to love as friends. And what does friendship love mean? It means it keeps stuff out of the marriage relationship, out of dating that's supposed to be in the marriage relationship. It keeps it in its proper place. It keeps it in its proper place. So some things I want to give you before we're done. You notice that everyone's a part of the body of Christ. And so when we date and we love someone, how we love one another, it was last week, it says, I want you to love one another, right? And then the world will see what? That I am God. And so when you date someone, they're part of the body of Christ. How you love them will show people that Jesus is alive. Think about that every time you're entering that relationship. How I love them should show the world that Jesus is alive. So every time that you're doing something with them, is that process of what you're doing showing them that Jesus conquered death and rose himself from the grave or not? That's how we're to phileo love one another, friendship love. Without any wrinkle. You don't know how far is too far? I get that question all the time. I travel the United States and speak a lot to youth and to college students. And in fact, I got about 4 or 5 trips in the next couple of months, and I'm going to be speaking, and I get this question all the time. Well, how far is too far, Pastor? That's a dumb question. I'm sorry, I'm kind of just point blank. I don't know how else to phrase it. How far is too far? Like, how far can I go before I fall off this edge? Well, why do we want to know that? Basically, what we're asking is, how much can I get away with? That's really what we're asking. We're going back to being little kids. It's like, you know, you just like, your parent tells you not to do something. I see this with Brooklyn all the time, and she gives me this little mischievous look, and she keeps reaching for it. You know, like, how close can I get before I get a spanking? Or how close can I get before I, and it's like, why are you sticking your finger closer to what I told you not to touch? And there's something about us that's like, how far can I go? That's what we do with God instead of just saying, you know what, God, I trust you. There's a reason you told me not to touch this. There's a reason you told me not to do this. So I'm going to go with what you said. So we shouldn't be asking the question, how far is too far? The question instead we should be asking is, how can I be more holy? How can I make this relationship look more like Jesus? That's the question, the only question we should be asking in how we love people in our dating relationships. Understand that sexual love is like a fire, all right? This is a good illustration that I kind of picked up on, that fire in a fireplace is nice. It warms the room. It's great in this wintertime. It's awesome, and you know, I can't get my thing to work right now in my fireplace, but I wish I could because it heats up the space. But the reason I don't is because it has some sort of leak, and what happens is that gas is going to kill us, right, if I keep it lit all the time. It's out of what it's intended to be. Fire outside the fireplace, ask Californians every year when they have forest fires that burn up half the land. That's not very fun fire. It's not really warm anymore. When your house is burning down, now that fire is what? It's destructive. And when you take what God intended for in his intended place, it's perfect, it's beautiful. But when you let it out of its intended place, it's destructive and it destroys everything in its path. That's why the Bible says to flee from sexual immorality, to stay away from those situations. It's not asking how far is too far. No, we're fleeing away from that because our only goal in life is to be holy as Jesus was holy. So we're running. So then we get to this. Why can't I then find this great boyfriend or girlfriend you're talking about? Why then can't I find this dating relationship? Coming from someone who dated way too many people, the wrong way. Let me turn to Genesis chapter 2. I think I got this one right, Steve, so it should be on there. Genesis 2, 20 through 25 says this. This is good for us to hear. So the men gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. So this is after the creation. The man gave names. Adam. To all the birds. He had a relationship with creation and a perfect relationship with God. This is key. This is huge. God and Adam are in perfect intimacy. There is no sin. And he has relationships with all the animals. He's petting lions and hanging out with all creation because there is none of that creation order where sin's in this world. And so when we get to heaven, understand there's going to be heavenly creatures. Maybe there's going to be a Simba and a Mufasa up there. I don't know. Maybe your animals will be there. Maybe they won't. Different people have different opinions. But I know there will be created animal beings for us to enjoy. At our pleasure, because that is the God who created these things, and they are beautiful things, and we will be with them, okay? But check out, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Nothing was suitable for Adam. And that's interesting because he had a perfect relationship with God. If you ever hear someone say, all I need is God, it's just me and him, that's not true. God and Adam were in perfect relationship with one another, but still there was no suitable helper found for him because God also created us to be in community, to be in friendships, to be in the body of Christ, to live in such a way. So if all you do is your idea of the body of Christ is attending a church service once a week on a Sunday morning and you're not in community, then no suitable helper is really being found for you. God has created us to be in the body of Christ. And when I hear Christians tell me that they can't find community, I'm thinking in my head, there's millions of Christians around the world, and we're all the body of Christ. So one of two things is happening. Either you're looking for the wrong type of community, or the church isn't being the church, and it's probably a combination of the two. When you make a decision, listen, as singles, it's very easy to make this decision. When you base your decision on what you're going to do based on the amount of single people that will be there. In other words, if you're going to choose a church based on how many other young singles will be there, then you're missing the point. It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ that we're looking for. We can find community, but you're only looking for a certain type of community. But God desires for you to be in a multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic, multi-generational community. It's not supposed to look just like you in the same age bracket that you're in, the same situation that you're in, the same interests. When I hear people tell me they can't find community, usually what they're saying is this: I can't find community that looks just like me. I can't find community where everyone else is in the same boat. Furthermore, if you're going to choose a church or choose a community based on how many other singles are there, basically you're saying this: I'm going in this with a selfish, ulterior motive. I'm not going in this to love. Third, is God sovereign? That's my one question. Is God sovereign? Do you think for a second if God has something for you, he's not going to give it to you, that you have to actually go and take it for yourself? Is God sovereign? Tell me one instance in Scripture where sin was not involved, that God withheld his blessing to somebody. Find it. There's not one instance in Scripture where God has something for somebody, and they followed his will and did what he told them to do, that he didn't give it to them. The only times you see it is when sin was involved. And maybe if we stopped looking for a suitable helper and waited for God to bring us the suitable helper he found for us, then maybe we'd be in a better situation. So the Lord God, in verse 21, caused the man to fall in a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. How did God bring Eve to Adam? He brought her to him. It was from God. It was his gift. Adam could not have done this on his own. He couldn't perform surgery on his own. Only God could do this. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And here we have the first marriage. And the point I'm getting at is this: how do we find this mate? We trust. We trust God. We stick to his plan of loving people the way he desires for us to love them. We stick to his plan of trusting his will. And we go where he tells us to go. We do what he tells us to do, and we trust that he's going to bring it to us, whatever gift he has for us. And some of us, as we're going to talk about next week, may even be called to singleness, and that's okay too. That's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, which is why friendship, body of Christ, what we're designed to be in is so important. Because that's a real call as well. Paul was single. Jesus was single. I don't know if you ever caught that about Jesus or not. He was never married, yet what? He was completely sufficient and satisfied in his Father. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. If you need a mate to make you happy, that mate will always let you down, and that relationship probably will not last, because only Jesus can fulfill you for all of eternity. We will let each other down. Listen, what I love about my wife more than anything else is that she loves Jesus more than she loves me. And that's why I love her so much. Because I know that I will fall short and I will not be able to meet her needs. I do not complete her. It's a great line from a movie, you complete me, but it's so bad. If you are completing somebody else, that means you are the Messiah. And trust me, none of us are Jesus. Amen. I can get everyone to agree with me on that one. None of us are Jesus. We cannot complete anybody. We can definitely compliment somebody, but we cannot complete anyone. Only Jesus can. Until you're completely satisfied in Jesus and being in Jesus and his church alone, I don't think you're ready to even receive a mate that God even has for you. Jesus is the key. So today, as we conclude, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Let's pray.